We continue our way through 1 Corinthians. We are at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 17. We'll be reading to the end of the 28th verse. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh. But I would spare you. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let me begin by asking a question of you, and I ask it of myself as well. When we see that others have so much more than we, what does our heart say to us? Is there in the vision of our mind a sense that when we see the diversity of gifts that people have in this life, that we, in some fashion, picture God distributing to each one as He will? Whether it's finances or possessions or personal character or personal abilities, are we content with what God has given? As we approach this text this morning, we'll be considering the following theme: content with the providence of God. Content with the providence of God. And we will examine our Lord's instruction under the following headings: capitulated to God's calling, or surrendered to God's calling; committed to God's commands; and thirdly, content with God's allotment. Three C's for your sake to help you remember. I was straining at that capitulated. The word seems surrendered, but three C's. And so we begin: content with God's providence, capitulated to God's call. Verse 17, it speaks of remaining as the Lord has called each one. In verse 20, let each one remain in the same calling in which he is called, was called. What we see here, and perhaps the emphasis should be on each, we see the individuality of God's calling, the uniqueness of God's calling. And therefore, the uniqueness of God's gifts within the body, each one according as God measures out. So that we see diversity in our society. We see diversity even in our families. Parents watching their little children grow up, they notice that there's some gifts that one child may have that another doesn't. And vice versa, that child has it, the others don't. There's a uniqueness in how God distributes to us, each one. And so, as the Lord calls us to Himself, to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the emphasis is being placed on the importance of our being content with that calling. That we're not looking at what someone else has been given in terms of calling and saying, I wish I had what he or she had. The Lord uses a couple of illustrations here that in His Word to illustrate the point that He's making. The first is the calling of the circumcised and the uncircumcised, or the Jew and the Gentile, into the body of Christ. And He mentions that distinction that takes place within particularly the New Testament church, in that most congregations are comprised of both Jewish adherents to the faith and Gentile adherents to the faith. And so, looking around, you see diversity, you see difference. And perhaps those differences are multiplied by the attitudes, which are often sinful on the part of believers. We see in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1 that there's certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And certainly when those kind of ideas are floating about the New Testament church, you can imagine the response that Gentiles would have, the struggles, maybe resistant at first, but wanting to conform to whatever the Lord would have for us, and the struggle. And then perhaps there was struggle for some of those Jewish individuals in congregations where they were hearing Paul minister the Word of God, and he is teaching that the practice of circumcision has been fulfilled in Christ and it's no longer necessary. And if you put your trust in such things, you depart from Christ. And so there's a struggle perhaps there for some of the Jewish brethren. But the Lord is trying to make it very, very clear that whether you were called as a Jew or whether you were called as a Gentile is irrelevant. We see this brought out again and again in the Scriptures. The real issue is whether you have a heart for God. Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 27, we see Paul speaking to the saints in Rome, and it's a mixed church of Gentiles and Jews, and he says, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you even with your written code and circumcision, who are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. The real matter is the condition of the heart. And so Paul, writing to the church of Galatia, would say in chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, there's this diversity in the church. that all that matters is the unity of a common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to beware of this comparison that leads to discontent with the providence of God. Why did God make me a Gentile? Why did God make me a Jew? Why did God make me this way or that way? The temptation would come. And perhaps the difficulty we see more for the New Testament church, because in the Old Testament it was pretty much all Jewish people, and they were alike in nationality and alike in almost every way. And then all of a sudden, as the Holy Spirit begins to work in the hearts of Gentiles, and so that it's not just an occasional Gentile that's being saved, and you see the body mixed, and you have a diversity within the church, of the New Testament church, like they had never seen before. They had diversity of a society of sinners drawn by grace from every part of society. And they were included in the family of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you had differences in background and nationality and language. There's difference in classes of people, rich and poor, old and young. You see all these mixtures within the church. There's new temptations to discontent and to covetousness that must be avoided. And God, speaking to His people, encourages us to be content with His providence. This is really essential in the heart of the life of a Christian. If you're born a Gentile or if you were born a Jew, remember, it was God's doing. Be content with His calling. But there's a second example that's given here, and that is the calling of slaves versus free men. The calling of slaves versus free men. In verse 21, we read, "Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become the slaves of men." You see, there was the diversity in the body there of people who were slaves and those who were slave owners, all in the same congregation. And the struggle that some might have. And so you see the encouragement that the Lord gives. Well, if you came to the Lord Jesus and you were a slave and are a slave, isn't it beautiful? Because in Christ you are a free man. You may still leave the fellowship of believers and go out to serve your master. You may be laboring in the fields and doing the bid and beck of the one who owns you. But in Christ, you're a free man. And then for those who are sitting there as masters in the congregation and who own a number of people who may be sitting there with them, he says to them, "You're a slave. A slave to Christ." You see, we're one in Christ Jesus. We're brought into a common fellowship. The slave is brought up to sit with the master, and the master is brought down to sit with the slave. What a beautiful, beautiful working of the Holy Spirit to bring us to a unity and oneness together. So we need not be discouraged by the calling that God has given. The calling is indeed a blessing of the Lord. I read a story this week of a family that were blessed of God with an allotment of a child who was severely disabled. The child, as he grew, couldn't even sit up. Couldn't roll over or take care of his basic needs. He couldn't communicate. only in grunts and moans. And this godly mother who's calling to the Lord was with this child. Once would say occasionally to her pastor husband, I'm never able to go out and minister to other people like some people are able to go out, because this child took 100% of her attention. Keeping up with drugs and keeping up with the visits to the doctor and watching over him to care for him every moment of the day. And she finally found peace when together she and her husband realized that this was a calling of God. She'd been called to this service. This was the office God gave her as mother to a very, very needy child. You see, God's trying to teach us contentment with the calling He has given us. What is it that God then would require of us? He requires of us a contentment to understand that we're to be content with the office that He's given us, where we are, and the nature of who we are. And there's to be a compliance on our part with whatever His calling may be. In the Old Testament, the Lord made it clear that it wasn't His desire that human beings should own human beings. He didn't say it was wicked and it couldn't take place, but He said that this was not His will. We see this in Leviticus 25 and verse 42. For they are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. You see, this is where the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul would say to those who came to Christ as a slave, He says, if you have an opportunity to become free, take it. Take it. It's not God's will that we should be slaves. But God is much more concerned and is calling us that our slavery would not be that of the heart. He who sins is a slave to sin. Jesus, what did He say in His greater concern for His people? He said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. John 8:34, 35, 36. Listen, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You see, if you are a slave, if somebody essentially owns you, if you're so indebted to others that they essentially, the borrower is a servant of the lender, if you're in that kind of condition, the Lord is bidding us to draw near to Him, because there is a freedom, an internal freedom, that comes in being Christ, in Christ Jesus. There's a moral freedom, a freedom from sin. The Lord will set us free that we might be able to serve Him, even though we might be slaves, as we see both in Ephesians and Colossians, the Lord ministering to those who are enslaved. And He tells us that we're to be obedient to those who are masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as man pleasers, but bondservants, as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Ephesians 6:5-8. There's the liberty. We may be in all kinds of external bondages because of our own doing, because of our getting ourselves into debt and foolish decisions, and sometimes just the pure providence of God that He gives us as a part of our calling. The Lord intends to set us free. Free within. I can remember back in the spiritual revival that was going back on in the 1960s and 1970s, where there was an amazing transformation taking place in the lives of young people. They were turning to Christ in great numbers with a great zeal for the Lord, and their zeal exceeded in many, many cases the zeal that their professing Christian parents had for the Lord. There was a great revival, a great sense of freedom in Christ, great joy to worship the Lord, a willing heart. But then Satan did his work. And that freedom that many experienced in Christ was turned and twisted and distorted into a freedom from convention, a kind of libertinism. Within the movement, there became a freedom from respect for parents, a freedom from the conventions and customs of society. And that freedom also went on, in many cases, to a freedom from biblical doctrine and moral restraint. And the Lord would say to us, as He calls us to the marvelous liberty that He has for us. He says, "Brethren, you have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So we see here then, Paul, as he's speaking to the church by the Spirit, that he gives us an illustration in the calling of circumcised and uncircumcised people, and in the calling of those who were literally slaves and those who were free in their diversity, and he ministers to both. But there's also a third area here where he illustrates this point, and that is the calling of married and unmarried people to the faith. And we see that in verse 26, Paul indicating some kind of contemporary distress that's going on, whether it's something that was actually taking place at that moment or as Paul was looking prophetically to the sufferings and difficulties that the Lord had foretold would take place in the church. Nevertheless, he sees these, and his counsel then unto the church is this, in verse 27, he says, "Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loose. Are you loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife." And so there's he's saying, accept how you've been called. Now, this is not to be mistaken by us today to say, all of our young people who have no spouses, you're not to marry. If you come to the Lord Jesus as a single person, don't marry. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that it was in that context. Though Paul would still commend the idea that if you want to zealously give yourself unto the Lord and avoid the responsibilities and privileges of marriage, then you have more time and more opportunity to give yourself to the things of the Lord. But he says here then that whether you're married or unmarried, it really doesn't make any difference. What matters is your relationship with the Lord and your contentment with your heavenly bridegroom. You see, that's something that ladies need to get their heads around, but men really need to get their heads around. Because as men, we don't very often think of ourselves as brides. And yet we are. And the Lord would teach us that we should be happy in our Savior. whether we're married or single. That our life is not dependent on whether we're circumcised or uncircumcised, or a slave or free, or whether we're married or unmarried. But rather that we are to acknowledge God's providential care in our lives and realize that our present circumstance is where God has us as He has distributed His blessings to us. And to be content with our present circumstance. And like unto the slave who He says, if you have opportunity to get free, accept it. Jump for it. And He says here, verse 28, but even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. It's not a sin to marry. In fact, the scriptures will make it clear that those who forbid marriage are speaking wickedly. But the issue you see is an issue of contentment. And this is what young people need, and single people who are single for other reasons, whether it be divorce or the death of a spouse, that there needs to be a sense of contentment in the Lord. God in His timing will provide. He will distribute to us what is needful for our souls. So we acknowledge that everything's okay. May God give us the heart of the Apostle Paul, who in his singleness could say, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance or state I find myself, knowing that this is God's provision for me. May we be able to say the same thing with Paul. Whether you're married or whether you're single, that's irrelevant. Are you content with where God has you? That brings us to a second point. The content, to being content with God's providence. And the second point is committed to God's commands. As each are called, so let him walk. We read in verse 17 and verse 19. What really matters is keeping the commandments of God. And what will keep us from the commandments of God? And what will keep us from walking the way we should walk? Speaking of living the Christian life, what will keep us from that? A discontent with the providence of God. You don't like what God has allotted out to you in terms of your possessions, you're tempted what? To steal. If you're not content with the reality of your personal circumstance and something going on, you're tempted to lie. You see, contentment is what breeds submissive obedience. Your state really doesn't matter. Your obedience to the Lord does matter. That's what the Lord is saying here. What really matters is not whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, or slave or free, or married or unmarried, but what does matter is your obedience to the Lord. And that obedience flows out of your contentment with how God cares for you. What does the Lord require of you? We're told in Deuteronomy 10. The Lord requires of you to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command you today, which are for your good. Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 13. You hear that? All those commandments that God put on His people were for their good. And when we are disobedient to the Lord, what have we saying in our hearts? what he has is not good. I want something else. There's a better good than God's good. I'm not content with what good God shows to me. I've got to have something better. God is calling us to so be in love with him. To love him. And fear him. And to walk in his ways. Why? Because you delight in him. You love him. And you're to do it with all your heart and all your soul. It's in that context you have joy. That's when you have joy. The problem, though, is that we oftentimes distort what God has taught us for our good. Deuteronomy 4:2 says, "And you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." You see, the problem so over and over again is for people who hear what God says and they don't like a little portion of it. They don't accept a little portion of it, so they kind of take away that part. Not that you cut it out of your Bible, but you cut it out of your memory. You discard it as, oh, surely God didn't say that. And the Lord's trying to teach us that those commandments that he's given us were for our good, which means they're for our contentment. Are we content when things are good? Isn't it joy when things are good? Isn't life wonderful when it's all good? You see, the Lord has commanded us that we would surrender to his goodness. And Jesus speaks of this when he says to those who he's called, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Then you really have a relationship with the Lord. You are my friends when you do what I command you. What's important is not our state or our position, but our obedience. Obedience is a matter of faith. You see, we need to let the Lord be served, whether we're Jew or Gentile. We need to let the Lord be served, whether we're free or a slave. We need to be letting the Lord be served, whether we're married or not married. Each will have their challenges and difficulties, but the goal is ultimately that the Lord would be served. And James really basically points this out in his epistle because he points out how important it is that we express our faith in the Savior by the things that we do. It's in our doing that we demonstrate that we have a living faith, that we really believe what we profess. Those who follow Christ are committed to his leadership. What matters most is what he commands. The third and the last point I'd make with you is contentment with God's providence is contentment with God's allotment, the possessions you have. You notice in verse 17 it says, "as God has distributed." The word that the New King James translates distribute there could also be divided. And so I began by asking us to have a mental picture of whenever we get something in life, can we picture that God's out there doing this? I can remember when I was a child and there was something to be distributed. And oftentimes what my mom would do, not wanting to show favoritism, she'd say, "Okay, we're going to draw straws." And so she would have straws and we would we'd each draw the straw and we trusted to the providence of God. My mom wasn't sowing any prejudice towards one child or another, but rather trusting that God would intervene and we would be given a blessing which we might perceive as not the same as the other person's, but we were given an allotment based on God's providential provision. And you see, God is calling us to contentment with how he disperses things. Oftentimes, it's a problem for children. Oh, my parents love this brother or this sister better than they do me. Well, how do you know that? Well, because they gave me this and they gave them this. And they don't understand the providential workings within the home. Because you know what? When mom and dad give, who's giving? God. And that's not to say that mom and dad are God, but who's in control of mom and dad? God. And so, as we're content with God's providence based on the allotment that he gives to us, we need to beware that we're not like the wicked people described in the book of Jude. Verse 16, they're called grumblers and complainers, walking according to their lust. And I point us to that scripture because, you see, when we lack contentment, that's what leads to sin. I don't like this. It's unfair. I don't know. You start with a sin in the heart. Grumbling and complaining that starts flowing out from the lips. And then it proceeds to the actions of life. Verse 18, Jude goes on to say that these become mockers of God and walk according to their own ungodly lusts. They live it out now. They began grumbling and complaining, their words and their thoughts, condemning God because he didn't treat them right. Or maybe they're just condemning parents or condemning a friend or some acquaintance or some enemy. But the point is, who's the disperser? The guess. Whether it's parents or friends or enemies, it still is God. The problem is, when you're wickedly grumbling and complaining, you've got a faith problem. Because at that point, you don't believe that God's in control, or you don't believe that God's giving you your fair share. You've got a problem with God. You don't believe that he is giving you what is absolutely necessary for your success in this world. You see, faith is more than simply affirmation. Oh, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times have those words come out of people's mouths and they mean nothing? The words mean something, but coming out of their mouth, it means nothing. Faith is more than a conviction. We ought to do this. This is the right thing. But how many people have a conviction that means nothing? They don't live by it. They say one thing and they do another. You see, faith ultimately must come down from a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and a conviction of what he does and will do for the believer to a trust that I can surrender myself to the care of God. That he'll take care of me. He'll love me. He'll give me what I need. He'll provide for me. That's the living Lord Jesus Christ. That's the power of the gospel. So that we might say, as we've been taught in the scriptures to say, I will rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for me. Now you notice I replaced the second person pronoun with the first person pronoun, because that really doesn't mean anything. It's just an address telling us what we ought to do. And what we need to see by the grace of God happen is that command to rejoice, to become a personal conviction and action of our hearts. Praise the Lord for what He's done. Whether it's the easy providence, this, that they say, oh, wasn't God good to me this week? Or the difficult providences, boy, this was a tough week. Praise God, because He knew that I needed either the encouragement of the wonderful, good, easy things, or I needed the difficult things, because He's molding and He's shaping me for glory. Praise be the Lord. And may it be then that we can join with the Old Testament lesson we read in confessing with the psalmist. As we give thanks to the Lord, O Lord, You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. May that be the confession of our lips and our praise to God. Well, let me conclude by simply saying this. These are general guidelines. Whether you're considering your marital state or your employment state or your condition of your birth, or later on we'll be looking later on in the book of the letter to the 1 Corinthians about your spiritual gifts that God has dispersed as He will amongst believers. No matter, these are general guidelines. Only two things really matter. Whether you're content with how God has distributed His blessings to you, and whether you're content then to obey Him. Those two things are the guidelines given. You'll see the diversity. You'll see other people have different things than you do. And the tendency amongst people today, and it's been this way I think always, is you get in a little collect group of everybody's like yourself. And it's your protection against being jealous that someone has more than you do. So we just get with people who have the same things. And it doesn't have to be belongings. It could be mothers wanting to be with other mothers who have to fight with the struggles that go on in motherhood day in and day out. And you don't want to be with a woman who's single. And the single woman doesn't want to be with that mother who's talking about all the problems taking care of the kids. And so, you know, we try to shrink the church into like type of people. And yet, what has God done? He spread us into a diverse group of people, of single people, with no family connections other than the family connection within the family of God. And He spread us into families that have numerous children, where people are saying, how did they manage? But it doesn't make any difference, you see. God's given to each one as He designs for His own glory. May we indeed be able to say, I am content with the providence of God. May you be able to say as you finish each week, God took good care of me this week. Praise be the Lord. Shall we stand for prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and mercy. We thank You, Lord, that You have spoken in generations past to the needs of Your people, and that those words, Lord, as You make them come alive again in our own generation, minister to the same needs that we have today. Indeed, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we praise You, O Lord, how Your ministry of Your grace to us is so needed. The words that You spoke so many generations ago are needed today. Lord, we confess before You our temptations to jealousy, to envy, to covetousness of a very sort, Lord, as at times we observe that there's a uniqueness to the way You distribute Your blessings to people. Some have one thing and some have another. We have many similarities, but there are uniquenesses. Lord, we do pray that we would realize that you are distributing your blessings as you desire. And all those blessings have been distributed in the best possible way for our good. Lord, we do ask that you would also make us mindful that you're not through distributing. There's still many blessings to come. May we live in utter contentment, Lord, with your care in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name.